This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. حي على الصلاة.
الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونستنصره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له إلها واحدا أحدا صمدا لم يتخذ صاحبة ولا ولدا ولم يكن له كفوا أحد وأشهد أن نبينا وعظيمنا محمدا عبد الله ورسوله وصفيه من خلقه وحبيبه اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد يقول جل جلاله في محكم التنزيل لا يسأم الإنسان من دعاء الخير وإن مسه الشر فيئوس قنوط. Before the topic becomes redundant and boring, and before I become too emotional to talk about this issue, I want to share with you still a few observations and points of reflection from what occurred over the last few weeks, Fisham. And honestly, one of the biggest hindrances to doing so is the ongoing massacre that is occurring upon the people in Gaza. In the midst of all of it, in the midst of what's happening in Damascus and in the countries around it where people are rejoicing, I don't think I've seen in a long time the amount of happiness on the faces of Muslims, not just from a specific region, but from all regions. I don't think I've received so many congratulations, and even on the day of Eid, not as many times within the last just few weeks. And it tells you that the people are thirsty for any form of freedom or justice or removal of oppression anywhere in the world. This is becoming a human ambition. Now, we thought at some point as human beings that we'd achieved a certain degree of freedom, and that the age of slavery has been removed, and we're finding out that really not much has changed aside from just labels and methods of enslaving people and oppressing them, and methods that tyrants have figured out to continue to hold the will of the people down and to silence the voices. And what we're still 400 days plus, and the people of Gaza are still pulling their young ones, their children from under the rubble of their own homes, while the world finds things for us to be distracted by, something to talk about, so that we don't focus as much attention on the topic altogether. And I'm sorry, I can't with a clear conscience allow for that to happen, at least on a personal level. And for you as Muslims sitting here, I don't think it's appropriate for us to be distracted by any form of joy or victory or a day of goodness while people are still being murdered. And forgive me if I've shared this over the last few weeks, and it's a feeling that I just have to kind of put out there for people, that over the last year and a half, I have to admit there has been a shift, there has been a true shift in the degree of caution that I feel people have when they talk about things. A year and a bit ago, a year and a few months ago, when we talked about certain topics, I would spend a lot of time thinking about the wording. I would take time to think about the wording because we lived in a country and I wanted to make sure that I was being respectful and I was being tolerant and that I was, in one way or the other, not putting forward anything that would take away our unity as a society and as a community. But after 14 months of blunt complacency of the country that I am a part of and the government that we voted in, for as people are being killed on a daily basis, there was no rest throughout the entirety of these 14 months, I feel less inclined to do that. I feel like, well, we have to start speaking our minds, because I think it was that political caution. It was the fact that we were choosing our words carefully, thinking about others. As Muslims were commanded to do that, so I did that all the time. I still do it, obviously, when I speak about anything, but I feel like our voices have to be a little bit higher, and we have to make a little bit more noise, and we have to point out when there is a clear hypocrisy, it has to be pointed out. And what the Israeli government is doing to the people of Gaza is absolutely, absolutely unacceptable. It's an act of brutality, of systematic racism. It's an attempt, it's a genocidal attempt on a group of people who are indigenous to the land, while the imperial forces of the world sit there and watch. That is the reality. That is the truth. There is no truth but this. And it has become painfully clear. And those who would get offended from what I'm saying right now, don't feel offended anymore. Because you can only run the hypocrisy for so long before you feel like, I don't know. I mean, they have been killed for the last 14 months straight, and we haven't really said anything about it, and we're allowing it to happen. And to a certain degree, we have defended it and enabled it, so and we have to start pushing. We have to start pushing. And I'm saying this now because of the topic that I'm going to share with you over the next maybe 10-15 minutes, because the timing is very short at this point. I heard something from a friend of mine, and then I read a post that one of the a very intelligent Iraqi doctor wrote it and put it online, and the post was very similar to what I had experienced, something that he had heard from someone. And when I heard it from my friend or from the person who said it, I didn't really think about it. I didn't reflect upon it appropriately. But when I saw him put it there, I took some time and reflected and thought about this phrase that this person said, and I started to kind of put together some
connect some dots. What he said was, and this was during a conversation where there's a lot of people involved, so it almost got faded out by the number of people who were talking about, of course, what's happening for Suda. He's a Syrian, obviously, like myself, and we're talking about what's happening back home because we have a million questions and very few answers, and it's very difficult to know what's coming in the future, and we don't know what's coming for us, but inshallah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant us true salvation into all the Ummah Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. And then the road to Jerusalem goes through Damascus and through Cairo, and we've known that as Muslims since the beginning of time, and we continue to know that. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has it in His decree within our lifetimes to see something change in those regions, then we have to be working towards that now. And he said something. He said when it happened, when it fell, when he finally fled, when the big red breaking news was on, and it said that he left the country, their tyrant had left. What he said to himself and to his friend, he said the following phrase in Arabic, in the Syrian accent. He said, "Tala fi Allah." That's what he said. He said, it turned out there is a God. Now this person is a practicing Muslim, mind you. And I obviously would never use his name. He's a practicing Muslim, and I know he has faith. But in a spontaneous moment of vulnerability, he expressed something that existed deep down inside his soul. That when I reflected on a little bit, and I read that, I read the post and listened to the person talk about it a little bit more, because he had heard it as well, and he tried to break it down, it really dawned on me a little bit. It dawned a number of things, and I don't know how many of them I can share with you, but I'm going to at least share with you one of them. A Muslim builds his faith on the constant aspects of the universe. So when you build your iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your acceptance, your acknowledgement of la ilaha illallah, which is not a faith, you're never told in Islam to believe something from the English perspective of the meaning of the word. In English, belief means there's something that has no evidence at all, but you accept it anyways. That is not what iman is. That's not what iman is at all. Hasha lillah, that he asks you to do something like that. Something as foolish as that. To believe in something that you have absolutely no evidence to support whatsoever. What are you talking about? That is the usage of the word in English. I'm not bashing the language. I'm just saying that that's the usage of this word when we use it. So when we translated iman to belief, we ran into a cultural discrepancy. We ran into a cultural discrepancy for people who speak the language. Muslims who speak the language, who understand what the word believe means in English, and then are told iman is belief, so they translate that into their deen, and they find this has, and then we go down this route where we're asked to believe in Allah, as in accept Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with no evidence. And what are you talking about? All of the evidence is pointing towards the oneness of the Creator. The evidence that exists within the universe, the evidence that exists within life, the evidence that exists within history, all of that, all of those arrows point towards la ilaha illallah. That is what we, and that's how you actually arrive at the certainty of your faith. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that there's a little speck inside the heart of Ibn Adam, where if he does not feel or experience something that's a little bit personal, there will always be a little bit of a, there'll be a step. There'll just be a step between him and full certainty. That's just the nature of the human race. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes sure that for every person, there is something. Like when I talk to you, when you talk to me about your iman, if you just tell me about a dua that you made one day and got accepted, I'm worried about you, because that's not how you build your iman. But that dua that you made got accepted is important. It's the personal touch on top of all of it. It's the personal touch that you require as a human being to experience. But you have to build it on the constants of existence. But there's always that need for the personal touch. And for the Syrian people at least, and maybe those who understand what happened, the 14-year struggle, or the 54-year struggle, had left them at a point where that personal touch was a little bit vulnerable. A little bit vulnerable. And when it finally happened, it was the moment, it was Yawm al-Ayyamillah, one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's days, where it brought back that which was lost. We know that from the Qur'an. I'm going to explain something to you from the Qur'an that is important to this. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says fi Surah Al-Baqarah, let's do Surah Yusuf first, because I recited this verse last week and never got around to explain it because I ran out of time. Hatta idha istay'asa ar-rusulu. If you read this word, if you read this ayah, that you have to, like, if you have read this ayah before and you don't feel, you weren't taken back from it for a moment, then you didn't understand it. Ilyas is loss of hope. Like qunut is loss of hope. Yes is loss of hope of something good happening. Qunut is loss of hope of something bad going away. They're the same meaning, just different usages in the Arabic language. So at the end of Surah Yusuf, when he uses this phrase, he says, Hatta idha istay'asa ar-rusul. Not ya'isa ar-rusul. Just when the moment came where the prophets, the messengers themselves, almost lost hope. They didn't lose hope, but they came close. Istayasu, meaning they were just a few steps away. Because the struggle was so long. Because the amount of oppression and blood and sorrow and agony and pain went on for so long that they came close to a moment where they almost lost hope. It actually increases that and says, وَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُمْ قَدْ كُذِبُوا. And they started to wonder, is it all a hoax? Have I been lied to? Is this all made up? كُذِبُوا, that they have been fooled. At that moment, when they were pushed to their absolute limits, they're still holding on to their iman, by the way. They had not lost it. The ayah is very clear. They did not lose their iman. But they were, they could see in the horizon a little bit of, there's a possibility of losing that hope, of feeling abandoned. جَاءَهُمْ نَصْرُنَا, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came to them. فَنُجِّيَ مَنْ نَشَى, and then whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed to be saved was saved. وَلَا يُوَدُّ بَأْسُونَا عَنِ الْقَوْمِ الْمُجْرِمِينَ, and our punishment cannot be held back from those who are criminals. Take again the verse in Surah Al-Baqarah that talks about this in a little bit more depth. أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ, and this is an important verse for all of us. أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةِ, or did you think that it's possible for you to enter Jannah? وَلَمَّا يَأْتِكُمْ مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ خَلَوْا مِن قَبْلِكُمْ, and you have not yet received the example or the similar test of those who came before you. And of course, it's a rhetorical question to say, no, you can't imagine that you're going to make it there, and you have not gone yet through what the people who came before you went through. What did they go through? مَسَّتْهُمُ الْبَأْسَاءُ وَالضَّرَّاءُ وَزُلْزِلُوا. They were struck by difficulties, بَأْسَاء, and hardships, ضَرَّاءُ وَزُلْزِلُوا, and they, a zulzal is an earthquake. It wasn't a literal earthquake. It was a figurative earthquake. See, here's the point. For many of us, or at least for the Syrian people, the struggle was not just to remove tyranny. The struggle was to protect iman, was to protect their iman. I cannot tell you how many people lost their faith in the Arabic Spring period from 2011 to 2018. I can't even begin to tell you. And this is not only statistically proven by the different organizations that care for this, but this is something that I personally dealt with, meaning I witnessed the people that I knew in my life lose their faith and lose their attachment. The struggle of sira is actually for holding on to your iman. What's the point of getting anything in this world and losing your iman? And if you do hold on to your iman and you lose everything else, then you're fine. Because at least yawm al-qiyamah, you have a case to make and you will be avenged and you will be granted justice. It's the struggle of holding on to your iman that's the real struggle. Whether you are fighting up against corruption or injustice or oppression or tyranny or poverty or disease, it doesn't matter. What you're fighting for is to hold on to your iman, because you know from the Quran that you will be tested to your limits. You will be pushed to your limits to see, will you continue to hold on, or will you lose hope, or will you let go, or will there be a moment where all crumbles and collapses? And for a lot of the people, that's what the feeling was. The feeling was that so much had been lost, so many people. The children that washed up on the shores of the Mediterranean. The children, in 2015, a little kid called Alan, from the part of Syria that I've never been to, from a different faith altogether. He washed up on the shores of Greece. He was wearing the exact same clothing that my son was wearing that day, the same age. He was the same age of my son that day. Exact same age. He was wearing a red shirt and blue, exactly what my son was running around wearing. The amount of pain to see a child drown in the sea and be washed up and that's it. There's no record of this person. It's like they never existed. The hundreds of thousands who perished in intelligent facilities, murdered and killed and thrown and maybe disposed of altogether and burnt with ashes so that they would never be found again. The lack of closure that the mothers and the fathers and the loved ones. The question becomes, why is this all happening? You see, go to Surah Al-Kahf. When Musa asked Khadr, what are you doing? Why are you drilling a hole in this? Why did you just kill a child? What is this? What is it? Khadr say at the end, he tells him, ذَلِكَ تَأْوِيلُ مَا لَمْ تَسْطِعْ عَلَيْهِ صَبْرًا. The explanation of all this will come. The ta'wil, the string, the thread that will pull it all together, will come. You just have to be perseverant. You have to wait. You have to hold on. So the verse in Surah Al-Baqarah, Wazulzim, when they were shook to their core, it wasn't a literal earthquake, it was a figurative one. Their faiths were being shook. To what degree, Ya Allah? To what degree did you shake their faiths? حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ Until the Prophet himself and those who believed with him, not the munafiqeen, the people who believed in him, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ When will Allah's victory come? That's how far they were pushed. The ayah is saying, you think you're going to Jannah before you're pushed that far. أَلَا إِنَّ نَصْرَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ The answer is, Allah's nasr is very near. Whenever he wants it, it'll happen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in a few days, he'll get rid of all of it. In a few days, he'll rid you of everything. Don't worry about it. It's not difficult for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It never was. It never will be. The question is, are you able to hold on? Are you able to hold on to the end? Or will you lose hope? Or will you fall into qunut and yes? And that is the question. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه يغفر لكم يا فوز المستغفرين استغفر الله الحمد لله وحده وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على من لا نبي بعده وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اتبع نهجه ووفى عهده أخواني وأخواتي من العبر والعظات التي نأخذها مما جرى في بلاد الشام وفي غيرها من بلاد الأرض ونحن نراقب مأساة الفلسطينيين تستمر على مرأى من العالم ومسمع وسكوت دولي وصمت عربي وإسلامي شيء مخزن ويعني مؤسف حقيقة مع أن أهل الشام فرحون بإزالة الظلم والطغيان إلا أننا كأمة ما زلنا بعيدين عن مآربنا وعن طموحاتنا وعن آمالنا كمجموعة بشرية توجد على هذه الأرض ومما أريد أن أشير إليه لكم حتى تتأملوه وتتفكروا فيه القضية أننا كبشر بحاجة إلى أن يكون في قلوبنا معنى الأمل يجب أن يكون في القلب الأمل بالله سبحانه وتعالى أمل منضبط بالعمل أمل منضبط بالعمل مأمور به إذا ما عملت وأن الإنسان إذا لم يجد أملا في الله وشك في الله وشك في قدرة الله وأجاز لنفسه أن يشك في قدرة مولاه سبحانه وتعالى دخل في الكفر والضلال من حيث لا يدري دخل في الكفر والضلال من حيث لا يدري اعلم أننا جميعا كبشر سنختبر وأننا سنختبر كما اختبر الأنبياء من قبلنا وأن هذه الاختبارات وأن هذه الابتلاءات ستدفع بنا إلى مشارف الهاوية وأنك ستكون في موضع تكاد فيه أن تفقد الأمل تكاد فيه أن تيأس تكاد فيه أن تسأل هل هناك نصر ولكن غايتك وواجبك أنك تتمسك بهذا الإيمان إلى أن تلقى الله الله سبحانه وتعالى يختبرك ليراك تتمسك ولا تفقد تتمسك بهذا أم تفقد السؤال بسيط في الدنيا يا أخواني إذا فقدت الإيمان ما الذي كسبته من هذه الحياة وإذا حافظت على إيمانك إلى أن تلقى الله ما الذي فقدته في هذه الحياة القضية بسيطة لكن هي جوهر هذا الصراع جوهر الصراع البشري هو صراع الحفاظ على الإيمان بالله لأن الإيمان بالله سبحانه وتعالى فيه معنى الأمل إذا فقدت الإيمان بالله فقدت الأمل وإذا فقدت الأمل ذهبت القضية وزال الأمر كله وما زلنا في هذه المشكلة وما زلنا نصارع هذه المصيبة إلى يومنا هذا يقول صاحبي طلع في الله شوف راح الظالم لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين طبعا لكن هذا هو ديدن ابن آدم إن مسه الشر إيش فيؤوس قنوط إن مسه الشر مسا مر في حياته فييأس ويقنط لماذا هذا طبع ابن آدم إلا إذا عرف ربه وإلا إذا استمسك بدينه وتمسك بكتاب الله وسنة نبيه صلى الله عليه وصحبه وسلم What I want to end this khutbah with is the understanding of what the word hope means. If you look in the Quran, you don't really find it used in that phrase. It's interesting, and I think the reason being is that when we use the word and we don't have proper parameters, it turns into wishful thinking. It turns into a narcotic drug that you figuratively take so that you numb yourself and you don't really move towards your ambitions anymore. Which is why the Quran, it talks about the opposite. It talks about the loss of hope. in a negative, إِنَّهُ لَا يَيْأَسُ مِنْ رَوْحِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْكَافِرُونَ وَمَنْ يَقْنَطُ مِنْ رَحْمَةِ رَبِّهِ إِلَّا الضَّالُّونَ. Twice in the Quran, no one will lose hope in Allah's blessing except those who are disbelievers. And you cannot lose hope in Allah alleviating difficulty through His compassion unless you are deviated and ضال. You're someone who is on the other side of the rails. We are commanded as Muslims to have hope as long as the one condition is met. As long as one condition is met. And that condition is putting in your effort. Putting in the amal, that you're doing something towards it. Even if you're the only person on earth, and the sum of your energy and effort is very, very small, and what you're asking for is astronomical in weight. If you are working with all of your might towards that goal, then you're not entitled to have hope. You are commanded to have hope. You're not allowed to walk around without it. You have to have it. You have to have hope. Imam Ahmad narrates to us that when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam on the day of Khandaq, he was standing and he was planning things out with the leader, with the commanders of the army. And Bara' ibn Azim tells us, أَمَرَنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ بِحَفْرِ الْخَنْدَقِ فَمَرَرْنَا بِصَخْرَةٍ لَمْ تَأْخُذْ فِيهَا الْمَعَاوِلْ فَشَكَوْنَاهَا إِلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. As we were digging this trench, we came to a boulder that no matter how much we hit it with our axes or whatever tools we had, we could not seem to put a dent in it, and we went and took it to the Prophet. Now, you don't take to the commander of the army a boulder. That's ridiculous. You take it, you don't do that. There's a thousand, you don't do it. But the reason that they did is because at a moment, it was a moment of loss of morale for them. It was a low moment for the Sahaba. They were very scared. 10,000 people were marching towards Medina. They were doing something absolutely insane. They were digging a 5-kilometer trench, a 5-kilometer hole that they were going to sit on the other side of and hope that the enemy can't make it across. It was an insane idea that they were engaging, and it was tiring for 15 days. They didn't sleep. There was no food to eat. They were just digging into land that it was not, land that wasn't helpful, land that was not kind. The land was not kind to dig in. It was very difficult. So their morale had dropped and they were tired. Not physically. Yes, they were fatigued, but the tiredness was morally. It was a moral tiredness. They felt beaten on the inside, and they came to the Prophet alayhi salallahu alayhi wa sallam complaining about a boulder. There's 1,000 of them. A boulder. Ya Sheikh, get a couple of hundred and get it out. But he didn't do that alayhi salatu wa sallam. He recognized in them, he saw it. He saw their morale. He saw their pain. He saw their fear. He saw the struggle. So he didn't complain at all. He went, he said, show it to me. So they took him, they showed them the boulder. It was not that big. It wasn't a big deal. It's just, that's how they felt. So he said, إِنْضَحُ عَلَيْهَا شَيْئًا مِنَ الْمَاءِ. Pour some water on it. So they did. And he said, now we do any fa'san, give me an axe or whatever tool they used. So he said, Bismillah, in the name of Allah. And he took a swing and he hit it and a spark went into the sky, because when you hit rock with metal, it causes a spark. So a spark went to the sky. Allahu Akbar. Allah is the greatest. Futihat al-Sham. Sham will be conquered one day. So people looked at each other and they were laughing, giggling. Sham. يَقُولُ فُتِحَتِ الشَّامِ وَأَحَدُنَا يَخْشَى أَنْ يَقْضِيَ حَاجَتَهِ. He's saying Sham is going to be conquered and I'm too scared to go and do my business. Like, I've been holding it in all day because I'm scared to go do my business. I'm terrified of the enemy. We're talking about Sham. And then a third, قَالَ فَذَهَبَ ثُلُثُ الْحَجَرِ. And a third of the rock crumbled. And then he said, Bismillah, and he put up his axe again, and he hit it again. Allah, and spark went flying into the sky. Allahu Akbar, Futihat Faris. The Persian Empire has fallen, has been conquered. And then he did it a third time. Bismillah, axe goes up, he hits it. A spark goes flying, the last third of the boulder crumbles. Allahu Akbar, Futihat al-Yaman. Conquer, you're going to conquer Persia and conquer Damascus and conquer Yemen one day. Now, I don't know if the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam at that moment had the information that that was going to happen at a certain time. I don't know. It could be, for sure, alayhi salatu wasalam. Allah taught him things. I don't know if maybe he did that at that moment, alayhi salatu wasalam, because he understood the equation. Because he understood the equation. The equation was that if their people are working hard towards their goal, and there's hope if they're working hard towards their goal. And it happened. It took a few decades to happen. He wasn't around for it, alayhi salatu wasalam. But the people who were there witnessed the falling of the Persian Empire, the falling of the Roman Empire, the falling of Yemen. They saw it. They were there. They learned from him something, alayhi salatu wasalam, that we carry with us today. You are the hope, especially the younger people in this room. You are the hope, whether you like it or not. You don't want to be the hope. You probably don't agree to it. But whether you like it or not, against your will, you are the hope. And you dictate what type of hope is going to be and what it's going to look like by the way you behave and how you carry yourself. I'm going to end with that. وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ أَمَرَنَا بِأَمْرٍ عَظِيمٍ فَقَالَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا اللَّهُمَّ صَلِّ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِ مُحَمَّدٍ كَمَا صَلَّيْتَ عَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَعَلَى آلِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَبَارِكْ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِ مُحَمَّدٍ كَمَا بَارَكْتَ عَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَعَلَى آلِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ فِي الْعَالَمِينَ إِنَّكَ حَمِيدٌ مَجِيدٌ وَارْضَ اللَّهُمَّ عَنِ أَرْبَعَةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ السادة الحنفاء أبي بكر وعمر وعثمان وعلي وارض اللهم عن أزواجه أمهات المؤمنين وعن آله الطيبين الطاهرين وعن صحابته الغر الميامين وعن التابعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وعنا معهم برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم اغفر للمسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات اللهم فرج هموم المهمومين ونفس كروب المكروبين وارفع الغم عن المغمومين وارفع الظلم عن المظلومين واحقن دماءنا ودماء المسلمين اللهم احقن دماء إخواننا المستضعفين في كل مكان احقن دماءهم في فلسطين وفي غزة وفي لبنان وفي السودان وفي الشام وفي باكستان وفي ميانمار وفي بورما وفي الهند وفي الصين وفي كل بلاد الأرض يا رب العالمين وحد صفوف هذه الأمة واجمع كلمتهم على الحق والتوحيد يا أكرم الأكرمين ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم عباد الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر